It is good to be back. Now, I may not remember what I had for lunch yesterday, but I can remember the way to come to church this morning after being away for so many weeks without GPS, of course. So looking like all of you are doing fine, enjoying the different voices each Sunday in the past few weeks, and now you are stuck with the same voice again until Christmas. Now, I don't know how you guys feel about monarchy. Monarchy, you know, the idea about kings, queens, and royalties. This is not something we think about often. Well, for one, Australia is a democratic nation. Things to do with royalties may catch our fancies occasionally, but they seem rather distant, right? And rather irrelevant to our daily lives. A case in point, anyone here engaged in the great Australian debate whether we are republic or constitutional monarchy? None. Well, case proven. With the passing of Queen Elizabeth last year, of course, God bless her soul, and the subsequent crowning of King Charles, perhaps the royal meter, the needle of this royal meter, does move a bit for us to catch our fancy again. So today, our topic is the king. Now, we all understand what's a king. Wait, what did happen? Oh, yeah. Okay, go backwards. Well, maybe that's good. Might as well. See? We all understand what a king is and how they go about the business. And from today's scripture, things look rather straightforward, right? As what you might expect of what a belligerent king, how he would behave, especially when he doesn't get his way. The king seems to be the one in charge, directing all the dramas and the events. So, given such a common topic, mundane perhaps, how about we spice things up a bit for today's sermon? Instead of just me talking and you just listening, how about we make today's sermon like an assignment? How about that? Now, what I mean is, I want you to draw a conclusion for yourself. What and how today's sermon should be titled. All right, the title is The King. Now, no worries, it's rather straightforward. However, you notice the king, there's no punctuation for the sermon title, right? Which is usually the case when we give you the sermon title. But today, you get to decide, how would you punctuate this title? Is it just the king, like full stop, period? Or is it the king, like question mark, the king? Or is it the king, a exclamation mark? You guys get it? The long and short of it is, I want you to ask yourself, who is really in charge? Is it King Xerxes or somebody, something else? So let me go through the assignment with you again, okay? Should the full title complete with punctuation of today's sermon be The King? Or The King? Or The King? Or The King? The King? Or The King? You got the differences? All right? Okay. But before we jump into it, let's stop for a moment to pray for God's help. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, you have spoken through Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You, O Lord, are the one who directs the king's heart like a water course wherever you please. Father, today we want to submit our heart to you. Though we may not be kings or queens, we definitely need to come before you and hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for the book of Esther. We thank you, Lord, for revealing to us who you are and how we might relate to you. Holy Spirit, please come and stir up our minds and spark this inspiration so that we can draw close to you, so that we can appreciate your message and mostly to appreciate who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, how many of you have read the book of Esther in the Bible? Any of you? Okay, some, yes, good. Or anyone has heard any sermon on the book of Esther? Or have done, yeah, okay, the same people? Or done a Bible study on it? Yes, they're the same people. Not a lot. Well, you are in for a treat. For Esther is a book of high drama. It's full of twists and turns like a roller coaster ride. It contains ironies, surprises like the best pop fictions that though written thousands of years ago, yet rivals even the modern day Korean dramas. Wow, that shows who are the Korean drama fans. But anyway, if anyone ever complains that the Bible is boring, then you should start with Esther. For once you start reading it, you might find it hard to put it down. Now, of course, I don't want to set too high an expectation, but I believe Esther could change your attitude towards the Bible, especially that the Bible being a draggy, passé, and a boring book. Now, I need to emphasize that Esther is not just an exhilarating read for entertainment, okay? Esther speaks volumes about God and his righteous dealings with this world. And all of that without even mentioning God. How about that? You read the book of Esther, you will come to realize that God is not mentioned in it. But yet, he is so very present in it. Set in the exilic period, the overarching theme about Esther is reversal. Yes, though the Israelite nation has perished and the people exiled, that doesn't render God of Israel helpless. For out of the heap and rubbles rises the great reversal of God's deliverance for his people. Now, with that as a brief introduction of Esther, let's jump into today's scripture. Please open your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 1. Now, Esther's opening scene zooms in on the king, Xerxes. And some Bible translations give his name as Ahasuerus. It's the Hebrew name. But for this translation, they use Xerxes. Now, Xerxes rules 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. And this is Kush, somewhere near Egypt. Ground zero of the Persian Empire is Susa, the central strategic position from which Xerxes rules. The Persian Empire was the biggest in those days. So people wonder, why is Xerxes so free to dabble in so much domestic affairs, right? Do you wonder too? Well, I read that the period of Xerxes' life in the book of Esther comes after his failed invasion of Greece. That's around 480 BC, during the time of the battle against the 300 Spartans. So Xerxes, having been defeated, returns home, I guess, to seek solace. However, the failed invasion did not cramp Xerxes' lifestyle at all, did it? Quite the contrary, Xerxes lived in grandiose opulence. Look at verse 4. It says, for a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. Can you just imagine how much bling, how many Louis Vuitton bags, and how many Rolex watches and Ferrari cars that it will take to display for 180 days. And Xerxes isn't just showing his stuff to anybody off the street. Verse 3 tells us, these are the VVVIPs, military leaders, princes, nobles. Yes, Xerxes had enough glitz to captivate these people of means for a full 180 days. And that's not all. Verse 5 says, when these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days. My, my, my. Not the usual Asian 10-course meals, which are already quite something, right? But for Xerxes, 7 days of banquet, wining and dining. And don't overlook the venue neither. Verse 6 describes it for us. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Such exquisite ambiance, Madame and Michelle and Monsieur. Marble and mother of pearl, we know. What is porphyry? This is what it looks like. It's decorative granites with embedded crystals, which I guess got embedded during the volcanic eruption. This is really wow, wow, wow. As for drinks, it's literally bottomless and served in one-of-a-kind golden goblet for each and every one, what verses 7 to 8 tells us. Now, if you were to pause here and try to determine the appropriate punctuation mark for today's sermon title, The King, what would it be? Would it be The King or The King or The King? Which one would it be? So far that you have heard, all the opulence, all the grandiose, all the wealth, the golden goblets, what would it be so far? So far, so good. All right. Very good. You get the idea of the assignment. It's the exclamation mark for sure. The king! This is the king! And just when the king is cast so gloriously, then full of the spirits and wine, Xerxes turns into a fool. For what kind of a person is it, except for a fool, who would demand his wife be paraded before men in drunken stupor as if she's some kind of an object or just a merchandise? You could almost hear Queen Vashti's retort, "What am I, a piece of meat?" Some people think that in verse 11, look at verse 11, Vashti is to be brought wearing her royal crown. I guess people think it implies wearing a royal crown and nothing else, suggesting that Vashti would be paraded stark naked except for her crown. But there's nothing in the text or historical background that would suggest that. So wipe that idea off. What's clear is Xerxes wants to show off his wife's beauty. For in verse 11, at the end, it says she was lovely to look at. And it's not like Xerxes requests Vashti to sing or dance, which at least is talent related, right? But here is purely superficial, just looks. Ask yourself, how would you like to be appreciated for nothing except for your appearance? No wonder Vashti refused to comply. She is the king, the queen, after all, the wife of the most powerful person around. Why would she subject herself to humiliation by men who have been drinking for 7 days? Bottom line, had Xerxes not been under the influence of alcohol, he would not have made such an unreasonable demand. It's a case, actually, of Vashti protecting Xerxes as well, by protecting herself, because her dignity and her husband's dignity are intertwined. Shame on the queen will mean shame on the king. The queen's humiliation is a reflection of the king's humiliation. And don't forget, verse 9 tells us, Queen Vashti herself is also hosting a banquet. So it's not like she's just, you know, sitting around idling, wasting time, goofing off somewhere, refusing to contribute. She cannot simply walk away from her rightful royal duty of hosting all the palace guests, the female guests, can she? So what do you think of the king now? What do you think of the king now? But wait, it gets worse before you decide. Firstly, it's always dangerous to let anger dictate action. Verse 12, second sentence tells us, the king is hopping mad. The king became furious and burned with anger. Secondly, conflicts usually are better resolved by reasoning together, right? Rather than one party pitting against the other. Even worse, to force the hand by legal means. But that's what the king does. So off to his legal counsel he goes. Verse 15 tells us, according to the law. Wow, throw the book at them. What must be done to Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes. And these so-called wise men who understand the times, mentioned in verse 14, are unwise at several levels. Firstly, the situation is blown out of proportion. The queen's action in relation to the king has been extrapolated to everyone in the kingdom. Verse 16 says, all right, listen to this. Verse 16 says, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. Wow, talk about blowing out of proportion. Secondly, it's as if the queen has cast a magic spell on all the women and all the wives in the land. Verse 17, for the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands. Thirdly, how offensive it is to paint all the women and the wives in one broad stroke, as if they can't think for themselves, that they must do what the queen does. Verse 18 says, this very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. But the most ridiculous part is, supposedly this wise Memucan thinks respect can be legislated. He thinks that by having this law, then women would respect the husband. Verse 20 says, then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. Really? Can you demand someone to respect you? Surely you can see that. Though the law can compel you to comply with someone's demand, no law can compel you to respect someone. Compliance is not respect. Compliance can be compelled by law or by brutal force, but respect can only be earned. But the king seemed mesmerized by the folly of Memucan's unwise proposal. And the craziest thing is, while the king is supposed to lead, King Xerxes ends up following. Memucan's proposal. Talk about refusal. The leader follows and the follower leads. And to cap off this episode, you can't help but laugh out loud. A simple act of Queen Vashti ends up with a new edict being written and translated into every script and tongue and distributed to all parts of the kingdom, as verse 22 says. Here's that. How's that for blowing things out of proportion, right? One simple thing that the queen does, boom, the whole country has a new law written and in many languages. Wow. It really makes the mockery of this edict. Man, if you have to proclaim you are the ruler over your own household, that only means you are not. Essentially, it's like a man declaring, I am the head of the household and I have the permission of my wife to say so. So what do you think of the king now? Perhaps he's lost some ground? Rather than the king, maybe now is the king. And as the narrative goes on, it gets worse. The next scene in chapter 2 opens again, zooming in on Xerxes, chapter 2 now. But this is quite a reversal of the grand, majestic Xerxes depicted in chapter 1's opening scene. In chapter 2, here is a demure, pensive, and reflective Xerxes. His anger has subsided, as verse 1 says. Now, that's always a good thing, as with his cool, calm, collected head, he reflects upon his mistreatment of Queen Vashti. But before he can even get in a sigh, here comes another proposal for King Xerxes. This time, though, it's not from high-ranking nobles, but his lowly, unranked personal assistants, his personal attendants. It's interesting to note that the proposal from the attendants is not that much different from Memucan's proposal. Verse 19 and mentioned, give the royal position of queen to someone else. In other words, Queen Vashti is no more, will find a new queen for King Xerxes. But the personal attendants embellish Memucan's proposal and turn it into some grand beauty contest to find the replacement king, the queen. It's as if Queen Vashti hasn't suffered enough, that they have to make this very public empire-wide beauty contest so that they can rub salt into Queen Vashti's wound. What's most telling is, see how today's passage ends. Chapter 2, verse 4. What does it say? This advice appealed to the king and he followed it. The leader follows. The follower leads. A king is supposed to lead, but King Xerxes, he follows. And follows even these low-rung attendants to boot. That's an even bigger reversal not to be missed. Hence, though the king should be the person in charge, Esther chapter 1 really makes you wonder, really? Is the king in charge? Answer, no. So what do you think now should be the case? From the king to the king. And now it is, really? Is he really the king? Friends, whether you are a fan of monarchy or not, deep down inside, you know, kings, royalties, they are just as fallible as any human beings like you and I. No matter the riches, fame, and power, kings and queens come with a question mark. That's the way it is in Esther or any other book of the Bible. Until you come to the New Testament of the Bible, which reveals for us a true King. This is Jesus Christ, Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Quite unlike King Xerxes, who's susceptible to defeat, King Jesus is ever victorious, even to his death. For he will be raised victorious, defeating death itself. And for his followers, the same hope is promised. We are told in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus, King of Kings, because he has power over death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And this King of Kings doesn't rule by terror or edict. Philippians tells us, chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If ever there's someone you should consider yielding to, bowing to, and submitting to, let you consider this King of Kings, Jesus, who's given us his incomparable great power for those who believe. This is not the power like King Xerxes would exercise to do all his silly things based on his unwise, supposedly wise counsels. This is the power of a different kind. This is the power above all else that Jesus Christ has, that he has given for us. The power which he, God, exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The great reversals of the book of Esther are seen in this person, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And this reversals in Jesus Christ is that he does not proclaim, he does not need to show off his power, to show that he is the greatest of all, but he humbles himself and gives of his everything for every subject under him. This is the kind of God I believe in. This is the King of Kings that I commit myself. All hail King Jesus. Is that the same for you? Amen.